Well, Jay, welcome to the Homeless Podcast.
Yep.
So glad you could join us. I need to tell you how I stumbled onto this strange connection that you and I have.
Yeah.
All right. So
yep. Do it.
Previously, there was a guy named Matt Chastain who I was watching a film on Amazon Prime. It's called Small Group. And it's about all the awkwardness of church small groups. Now, when I first saw it, I'll be honest with you. When I first saw this pop up, my wife was like, hey, do you want to watch this? And I just struggle so much with Christian films. Some of them are just so tough to watch. It's because I love films. I love stories. And so I thought, you know what? Okay, we'll put it on. And I'm not kidding you. In 10 or 15 minutes, I was like, this is pretty good. And there was one character in the film who I fell in love with pretty quick. He just sold it so well. I mean, just this, because he's in every church. This guy is in every church.
Yeah.
And he's just hilarious, you know?
Yeah.
And so I watched this film and it's really good. So about halfway through the film, I'm like, I got to get a hold of this guy. I couldn't find him anywhere. I found an organization he was connected to. I contacted them. They contacted him. He got a hold of me. We set up an interview and we started talking about films. Ended up, he was the writer of this film, and he has some, and I think I told you this in an email, he has some of the weirdest connections to some Hollywood people that I've ever heard. And it was just crazy, you know? And so we sit down and we talked about art, and we talked about, you know, kind of getting in the flow and landing in that place to where when you're writing, it just comes together, or when you're acting, or when you're in music, or whatever it is, like you just fall into that line, you know? And so we had some excellent conversation. So when I got done, I thought, you know what? I don't go bragging about this too much. In fact, I get made fun of it on a regular basis. I get made fun of it on a regular basis because when people find out that I wanted to be an actor and that I kind of pursued that for a second.
Yeah.
I landed in this film called Possums that was put together in 1998. And so I went back and I started looking at the cast, and I was like, you know, I remember Jay Underwood from a couple of those child films from way back, right?
Yep.
The number one, I mean, the number one that comes to mind is The Boy Who Could Fly, which I'm sure you hear
cool.
on a regular basis, you know?
Yeah.
The other one, Not Quite Human, right?
Yeah.
And then later on, I think there was another one, Still Not Quite Human.
Something like that. There was Not Quite Human 1 and 2 and Still Not Quite Human, which was part 3 for the Disney Channel. Yeah.
Yeah. So then I get to look at it and I'm like, this is wild. I thought, you know what? I always liked Jay Underwood. I thought his acting was good because it was so much, it wasn't so over the top. You did such a good job with your roles. And I thought, well, this was kind of neat. You know, you were always kind of like a far more mature type of child actor. And I just remembered this stuff because I'm just a film weirdo. Well,
right.
I get to look and I go, I wonder what Jay Underwood's up to. I wonder if he's got anything new out or if he's in the middle of it, because he might be another one like Matt Chastain to talk about some films. And then I see that you were not only in Possums while I was in Possums, but you're also a pastor. And I'm like, I got to get a hold of this guy. Like I got to get a hold of this guy. We're going to have this conversation. So here was my plan. My plan was, I wasn't going to tell you that we had this weird connection to Possums. But because we were kind of like between trying to connect, and I was like, okay, like, well, maybe I got to throw him a bone. If I got to throw him a bone, then I'll let him know. But because I know you're busy, I'm busy. I thought, you know what? I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. And so I shot it over to you.
Yeah.
And so our strange connection is in 1998.
Yeah.
My very first time of stepping, and my only, I don't even know that I got a film credit for it, but my only movement into film was this movie that they shot in Nowata, Oklahoma.
Yeah.
You were also in this film in Nowata, Oklahoma, right?
And now remind me, were you living there? How did you get the gig?
No, well, this is what I get made fun of for, but this is it.
Yeah.
Because I'm right here in, you know, the rural you know, I'm Midwest, I'm Southeast Kansas. And so anytime you tell somebody, it's like, well, I put together a portfolio. I went and had a bunch of pictures taken. I did a bunch of glamour shots. I put it in with an agent. And then I got called as an extra because I lived in Caney, Kansas, which is just right down the road from Nowata, just on the other side of the state line.
Yeah, sure.
And so they called and said, hey, do you want to be in this film? I was like, absolutely, I want to be in this film. So, and they were like, Mac Davis is going to be in it. You know, Dennis Berkeley's going to be in it. Jay Underwood's going to be in it.
Oh, so they used that as a selling point, did they?
it was kind of one of those things. They didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to sell it to me. But I'll tell you something interesting. Well, not interesting, ridiculous about it. I was called in as an extra to be on this football team.
And
the Prattville Pirates.
So right.
On my way to Nowata to shoot this, you know, scene.
Yeah.
I got pulled over and I got a speeding ticket for like $86. When I got done shooting my scene,
they would you make me, $86?
They wrote me a check for $75.
So you had to pay to be in it.
Yes, I had to pay to be in this film. So,
but and you might have to take that screenshot that you had and throw it up on during this podcast. I edited it in there or something because that was classic. So for all your listeners, you know, Jared sends me this picture, and it's him and the scene that one of the scenes that he had was we had Barry Switzer,
right?
You know, formerly of the Dallas Cowboys, right?
Yeah, and the Sooners.
So he shows up, and convinced him to be in the movie and do a cameo. And there's Jared right behind his shoulder, right behind Barry. And I thought, man, when he said that picture, I thought that's pretty cool, though.
That's pretty funny. Yeah,
that was good. And for those of the, it was a fun story. You know, your classic high school football team that just stinks.
Yeah.
They've you know, never won anything. They haven't ever won a game, and I think they hadn't even scored a touchdown in like a whole season or something like that.
Right.
And so Mac Davis plays a guy who just loves the team, loves his small town, and he's the radio broadcaster, and he always broadcasts the games. And so they finally, the school decides to get rid of the football team because they're tired of being invited to other schools
as their homecoming and getting
their homecoming team because they know they can beat them.
Right.
And so Mac Davis is bummed and he starts broadcasting pretend games on the radio.
Yeah, fake
and he starts
games.
Having them win. And of course the town, it like revitalizes the town. They get all excited. And then he takes them to the quote unquote state championships where they, you know, and beat the team or whatever. And that's when Barry Switzer shows up because he's upset because they really are the champions and then challenge him to the Nowata. Whatever we were,
to a Nowata Possums, right?
Nowata Possums.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I played Mac Davis's son, who was the coach of the team. And my challenge there was I just didn't come from a football background. I was a baseball guy all the way. Huh. And so I never really watched football. I didn't play a lot of football. I mean, I played with my friends, but so I had to call up my two brother-in-laws who are in Topeka, Kansas, because that's where my wife's from.
Oh, right on.
And I said, you got to teach me football, guys. I got to look and sound like I know what I'm talking about as a football coach. So I said, okay, we're going to go out and we'll go watch some games, you know, in the pub kind of thing. And
right.
So they're talking me through stuff and giving me right, you know, arm signals and motions and things. So I did look like a total moron out there.
So that was it. That was it. Now, I think I may have mentioned this. This was 98.
Yeah.
When the film, maybe it was shot in 97, but I think it came out in 98.
Yeah. Yeah.
Shortly before that. I mean, somewhere in 97 is when Barry Switzer is traveling through the Dallas-Fort Worth airport.
Right.
And he's got a loaded handgun in his bag.
Yeah.
And so he gets arrested and it's a felony. And so he's like, it's like 10 years or 10 and $10,000 fine or something like that.
Yeah.
Anyway. So he's like, it was an accident. It was all this thing, you know? So this was right before they had shot this. So we got a bunch of bonehead extras and we know good and well that this is our only day on the scene. No one's going to have us around. Like this isn't. And so we're all standing around joking when Barry Switzer pulls in And so he gets out and he comes walking out. Well, we were joking about, hey, didn't Barry Switzer just get arrested for, you know, like guns and all this? So when he comes walking out, we all turn around, put our hands on the bus, like we're being frisked, right? And at that point, he's like, that's real funny, you blankety blank. Like, just,
yeah, I mean, blank, exactly. Oh,
he just got after us, you know? And so it was, it was pretty funny, of course. And we were right. I don't think we were just the faces of the football team. When it was really time for football players, they went and they found football players.
And then they,
it wasn't even the same guys.
So you weren't even out there on the field filming all the football shots.
No, we were just pretty faces is all we were. We were just pretty faces. Everybody else that were real athletes, they put helmets on them, shoulder pads, put them out there. These guys know football. These guys over here, we got rid of them. 75 bucks a day. Pitch him out. So tell us where you are and what you're doing.
So I am I pastor at Calvary Bible Church in beautiful downtown Burbank, as Johnny Carson used to say. And it's a church that my wife and I got saved at. And that was, gosh, 25, 30 years ago, whatever it was. And let's see, we're married. Yeah, it's probably about, somewhere in there, 25, 30 years ago.
Wow.
Calvary Bible has a long, neat history. It's been here in Burbank almost 70 years. It was actually founded by John MacArthur's dad, Jack MacArthur.
Oh, wow.
Way back in the day. And so if you're familiar with John MacArthur and his Grace to You ministry on the radio and his church in Sun Valley, John tells funny stories about growing up here at Calvary and, you know, used to clean the toilets and stuff like that. And he's gone on to have a very successful ministry career, if you would call it that.
Yeah.
But so anyway, my wife and I were here, made this our church home. Again, got saved here, just started growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and the Lord just kind of redirected my career path from the entertainment industry and being an actor, which I did for over 20 years. I would call myself a blue collar actor. I was always working, and that's how I made my living. I didn't have to really take, you know, waiting jobs, restaurant gigs, stuff like that. The Lord blessed me with having a career where I was able to, you know, pay my bills, pay my mortgage, that kind of stuff, raise my kids. But I never crossed over into the kind of A-list of things, you know, the white collar realm of that top echelon of celebrity or what have you.
Right.
But so I was always very, very thankful for the career that I had. But then I was equally as thankful, more so, when I realized that God was calling me into full-time ministry. And once that happened, and it happened on a very specific day, very specific way. But I just knew then, I knew that I wanted to pastor. I wanted to preach. I wanted to teach the word of God. And at the time, the other pastors here at Calvary had been products of the Master's Seminary, John MacArthur's seminary. And at the time, I didn't even know who John MacArthur was. I wasn't overly familiar with him. All I knew was these other pastors in our church were men who knew and loved the Word of God. And that is what I wanted. And so it was interesting because I told my wife that. I said, I need to go to school. I want accelerated learning here. And so she goes online to the master's website, and she said, oh, honey, it's a Master of Divinity program. And in order to do that, you have to have a bachelor's degree. And I don't have a bachelor's degree. I went through normal, you know, 12th grade, and that was it. And I said, oh man, that stinks. She goes, wait, hold on. What's this? And they have this thing called a Diploma of Theology. And it basically described me when you read the little paragraph about it. Guys had to be over 30, and maybe because of their stage of life or things going on with family or work situations that they didn't have bachelor degree and going back and trying to get it before doing their MDiv was just not going to happen, or it was kind of impractical to do, or what have you. So in other words, it was all the same coursework. It was all the same credits. I ended up with the, you know, went through the same schooling. They just, at the end of it, just couldn't hand me an actual master's diploma. It had to be something else just because I didn't have a bachelor's degree. So I got my diploma of theology, learned what I had come to learn. We were here at Calvary. We left Calvary. We took a church up in the northwest corner of California in a little tiny mountain community called Weaverville. And took a church there. I was there for 13 years. Wow. And just loved it and just felt blessed by the ministry. But then just sensed that God was calling us and redirecting us to just something new, a new chapter. And that was when the opportunity to come here back to Calvary Bible presented itself. And even coming back to Los Angeles, which we were all, my wife and I were kind of shocked at, that that would be the case. We always thought we would never come back to LA. We didn't think we wanted to. Financially, we never thought we'd be able to. But the Lord is the Lord, and He does what He wants, and He directs our steps. And so I came back 2.5 years ago, right at the beginning of 2021, to be an associate pastor here. And about 9 months into my tenure as associate pastor, our main preaching pastor had resigned, and the elders asked me if I would step in as interim, and I did. And then, I don't know, 6 months later, was asked to become the lead pastor. And so that's what I've been doing just now. It's been, about a year and a half, I guess. Not even a year and a half that I've been in this role as lead pastor. And it's sweet. It was so sweet for us to be able to return to this church that had blessed us so much and been such an integral part of our lives, literally being the church where we got saved, you know, and then got going in ministry, and then the church supported me through seminary. And at the time, if you had asked me, you know, or told me that one day I would come back and actually be in the role of lead pastor here at this church, I wouldn't have believed it. There's just no way I would have believed it. And so I pinch myself. I'm walking down the halls, and I remember walking down the same halls when I was the junior high pastor, you know, going to seminary, and just the way the Lord works, and to bring us back here to this sweet church with this sweet, sweet group of people in the midst of Los Angeles and all that has going. And I think for me too, one of the cool things is having had my foot, both feet, so prominently in the entertainment industry for so long, you know, again, over 20 years, Calvary Bible is we're in the middle of Burbank. We're in the middle of the entertainment capital of the world, literally. And what kind of a light can we be to that community? And I think that was just kind of whether it was a bonus or obviously a sovereign God, this is all part of His plan, you know, to bring us back here where hopefully I could take some part in or have some influence because of what I had done previously here at this church and in the context of the community that the church lives in, which is, again, you know, primarily, I mean, Burbank is home to Warner Brothers. It's home to the Walt Disney Studios. It's home to a number of other studios and you know, I pinch myself. I'm so thankful. So thankful to the Lord. We love being back here and love even being back in Los Angeles, which is a strange thing, because I was up in truly God's country. I mean, mountains and streams and rivers. I love to fly fish and do all of those things. It was incredible beauty, but we, like I said, we just feel totally blessed to be back here.
Yeah, that's awesome. It's a cool feeling when you see your world come full circle in some of those, isn't that just a wild deal, you know?
Well, it is. And it's just that reminder again. I mean, I'm just such a believer in the sovereignty of God because it's biblical, right? But when you see it take place in your life, and there's no other explanation for things and how things could have happened or would have happened, you know, I mean, it just boggles your mind and blows you away, and you just bow at the feet of the Lord of the heavens and earth and say, God, you are so amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
You are just so great.
Yeah.
And
that's
so
incredible.
Gracious. And yeah.
Yeah.
So we are. We're just, you know, pretty amazed. Pretty amazed that we're back here.
I work here at this church in Iola, Kansas. And I work with one of my childhood playmates here's what's crazy is I lived across the street from the church that his dad pastored. And so from, I'm talking early age, like I remember when he got baptized, I think he was 7 years old. Maybe he, I think he was 7 or 8. I was baptized shortly after him. Grown up, we went to high school together, two different colleges, served in two different churches together. And now we're on staff together again. And both of us have kids who grew up in the church. And it's the funniest thing because when we would come to the office in the summer, our kids would come with us and they would play in the church, and the building that we're in looks just like the one that we grew up in. And so they are playing and they're having all these games. It's the wildest thing. So the other day we were talking through a situation we have at church, and we're implementing deacons. And so we're going through this process, and it's been so much fun. I said, you know what? I said, this is so much fun. And my buddy Luke said, yeah. He said, this is so awesome. I said, we have been playing in church our whole lives.
That's cool. I love the full circle nature of that as well. I think what's cool there too is especially like for your friend and being a PK and then you being right there with him. And now you have kids who are PKs,
right.
You know, pastor kids.
Right.
Sometimes, you know, you've heard, I'm sure, plenty of stories where that seems to have worked against some families, you know, where your life is the church. But I, for my wife and I, even if I wasn't pastoring, our life would be the church because we love the church, you know, and it would be our family. And I, you hope and pray and raising our kids that, that we really tried to impress upon them that, man, to be PKs or to be around the church and a part of the church so much and so often, just what a blessing it is, what a gift of God it is. Because I know that there have been some that, you know, have come out the other side and like maybe abandoned the church and just said, I'm done with the church. And, you know, I don't know what they maybe saw about the church or how their parents might have, you know, treated the church and them growing up. But I guess I'm just encouraged to hear you say that both you and your friend Luke, you know, ended up on the right side of things coming out of that experience. And now you have your own kids involved.
There's something tricky. There's something tricky about raising kids in church when it is your job. And there's the, I mean, I have two daughters, and one of them headed into her second year of college. In fact, she leaves today to go back to Ozark Christian College. And I've got one that's going to be a junior in high school.
Okay.
And it's kind of funny, especially if you're the preacher, like there's this weird thing. And in talking to them, here's what they've told me. They said, if I do anything wrong, what I get from people is, I can't believe you did that. You're a pastor's kid.
Yeah.
And then they say, if I do anything good, people look at me and go, well, of course, you're a pastor's kid.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And so it's this like, like they can't shake that off. So one of the things we've tried to do at our, and I'm sure it could be fine tuned, but one of the things we've tried to do is just like, let our life be our life. Like we're going to be the same people. And that gets tough. It gets tough in ministry. It gets tough in your personal life where we're going to be who we are in all the places we need to be. And listen, you're going to make mistakes, and this is what kids do. And so like, don't carry any weight, any baggage based on my last name, my occupation, what church you go to. Like, you be your own person. You go out there, you know, you earn your own stripes. You make your own right. mistakes. And so far, I mean, my wife and I joke about it all the time. Like, do we know if we're doing a good job with our kids? It's like, you don't ever, you know, when you know, like when they leave, like that's the only time you got no idea. Like what we're doing, is it working?
Right.
It's like, we don't know. We're going to have to go out into the world and then we'll see. So right now.
That's it. It's only when you get so every once in a while, you know, we might get a comment from somebody just outside of our sphere of even friends and stuff, you know, whether I remember being on a plane, you know, with the kids when they were younger, and even having somebody come up afterwards and go, your kids were really well behaved, man. They did great on that flight. And you're like, really? And you know, just a little comment like that, and you're like, oh, thanks.
Right. Well, Jay, I can tell you this. One of the phrases that my wife and I've used over and over is, listen, God gave us great kids, and we've tried our best to be good stewards with those kids.
Yep.
But God gave us great kids. And so because here's the problem, just to any young parents out there, the minute you lay claim to lay claim to anything your kids are doing, and you jump, you better be ready to own all of it, you know?
Yeah, right.
You better be there.
Because you're gonna claim the good, you're gonna claim
that's
the bad.
Exactly right. You know, and you better be ready.
As a young actor, they teach you that in acting school, you know, when you start doing things and you get reviewed, they said, you know, if you believe the good ones, then you have to believe the bad ones. And so
isn't it great? I'm sure you've experienced some of this. Isn't it great when you get your kids, they get to that age. I experienced this with my older daughter right now, when she will call and she'll say, hey dad, I took this class and they were talking about the Gospel of Luke. And I never realized like the travel narrative that starts in like Luke 9, like right around in there. And then and I'm like, what in the world? I'm freaked out. We sat there on the couch and I'm just like, who is this person?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it's so crazy. It's like Jesus set his sights on Calvary for the duration of the book of Luke. Like Luke writes that. Can you like, that is such a, and I'm like, this is so awesome. Like hearing him talk about, you know, hearing him talking about the apologetic standpoint. I mean, it's just, it's so cool to see them move into that on their own and go, okay.
Yeah. When it becomes their own, that's it. Because as PKs, again, they're going to be filled with the head knowledge. Right.
Yeah.
And we saw that with our kids. I saw my oldest, who's now 25. I saw him in high school start to own things. My next two down in line, we saw them really start to own it in college. And they both went to a Christian college. But I just exactly what you're talking about, you know, hey dad, I'm doing this class and it's on the book of John. And here's what I was thinking. I got to do this paper and I'm thinking, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, seriously, you're thinking that? Praise God, man. That's awesome. And they do. And they have these, their own thoughts now and their own beliefs and their own convictions.
Yeah.
And, you know, yeah.
Yeah. How many kids do you have, Jay?
So we got six
wow,
total.
Yeah.
Yeah. Our oldest three are our biological children, and our youngest three we fostered and adopted.
Wow. Incredible.
How about you? Oh, you got two.
I get two. Yeah.
Two girls. Yep.
Yeah. I got two girls. Allie's my oldest. Brooklyn is my youngest. And I'm telling you what, they are studs. I'm just
awesome.
I'm so proud of them. They're really cool. Really cool people.
Hey, yeah. I want to talk to you about the connection between preaching and acting.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there are some connections there.
Yeah. So for me, when I realized, first of all, when I knew God was calling me into full-time ministry, and it would be a pastor preaching kind of ministry, there were right off the bat, because like I said, I had spent so long in the entertainment industry, there was this little twinge of, so Lord, seriously? I mean, what was the last 20 years of my life about then?
Yes.
You know, making movies and stuff. I mean, how do the two even relate? I mean, it just seems bizarre to me. And kind of like what you just started to say there, it didn't take long before I started seeing how God would use a lot of what I took from the acting world or from the making movie world, even now as a preacher, a minister of the gospel. I think one of the things I saw was, as actors, you are a people watcher, and and you have to understand, or try to understand, what makes people tick, you know, what makes them do the things they do, what make them say the things they say. And you just, you study people. And what do you do as a pastor? You study people, you know, you listen to people and you talk to people and you get to know people, and you're understanding what kind of makes them tick and what drives them. And that has actually been huge for me, you know, because I study people and I listen to people and I try to help people and guide people. So that was a big one. And then as a preacher, more specifically, yeah, there's that storytelling aspect, right? Mm-hmm. That you saw was certainly our Lord, you know, and yes, using the parables the way that he did. So you're taking the Bible and you're needing to do your own study and your own work on it to exposit the scriptures. And you have to come to what you hope is a good and proper interpretation. And then you have to be able to convey that to your congregation, to the audience that's listening to you. And so I think there's that aspect of storytelling that just helps in and just, I think, with that, maybe general communication skills that sure, that just I found have absolutely come into play in the pulpit. And like you just said, man, that was something I was so keenly aware of in the beginning as well, that I could get up there. I mean, I could go up into the pulpit and I could put on an act. I mean, I could, you know, I could spin something, or I could make it believable and real and all of those things. But man, I was like, Lord, you have to stay on top of me and don't let me ever just kind of fall into that trap.
Yeah. Not to cheapen the act of preaching, but there is that aspect of and it's a poor word, but there's that aspect of selling, like in acting, you got to sell the role. Like and in preaching, well, it's one of those, it's got to be thorough, you know?
Here's the way I look at that. And because I used to do commercial work too, as an actor, and that paid a lot of bills, especially while I was in seminary. And I always thought, in terms of being a salesman, I can sell something if I believe in it.
If you believe, that's right.
Believe in it, right? Yeah. Now, there are salespeople that can sell stuff if they don't believe in it. They yes, can still sell it, right? And I thought, could I do that? Yeah, to a degree, sure. I could, even if I didn't believe in the gospel message or whatnot, could I stand up there and make it seem like I do? Sure. Yes, I understand what you're saying. In other words, it starts to kind of sell itself naturally, because yeah, that is my belief and yeah, conviction.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah. And so I think then it's just allowing that to come out, just letting yeah, letting that out.
Yeah. And it's such a great exercise. It's such a great, I mean, somebody said to me the other day, so when is your sermon done? And I said, after I preached it, that's when it's done. It's yeah, done then. Like, because yeah, I can go through the writing process, but then it's when you get the people in front of you, there's yeah, something that happens to the sermon. The sermon yeah, then takes on a new form. The Holy Spirit is now involved, sure, not just in your preparation part, not just for yeah, your own sake, but then you start seeing faces and you know the yep, stories, and you go, yep, oh, this is what you meant. This is what you were talking about.
Totally. And that's God intended, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that is the way God designed things. And we see that in his word, you know, how are they to hear if nobody's preaching to them? Mm-hmm. And so God was very, I think, very specific about the way that he wanted things done and the way he wanted his word to get out and his word to be conveyed, that it would be, yes, people can read the scriptures and they can come to even saving faith by reading something, but you know, going back to not just Christ himself, Jesus, yes, but going way back into the Old Testament, that's what they did. They they read the scriptures and they taught the scriptures and they preached the scriptures. So,
what do you kids say when they look back and they see this long legacy of Dad was an actor and Dad was in all this?
You know what? I'll tell you what they say. They could care less.
That's so funny.
So the other day Disney Plus recently put all of the Indiana Jones stuff
on Disney Plus.
Right, and so I had done 3 episodes of the Young Indiana Jones Chronicles,
right
where Sean Patrick Flannery played young Indy and I played in 3 episodes Ernest Hemingway. And oh man, they were a blast. You know, had a good time doing it. So it's on Disney Plus. I said to my kids that are now, my youngest is 10, and then I've got one late teen, and then into their 20s. I'm like, hey, I don't think you guys have seen my Young Indy stuff. You guys want to sit down and watch my Young Indy stuff? Seriously, Dad, no, we don't want to watch your Young Indy stuff. You know, no. I'm going to hang out with so and so. I'm going here. Come on.
That's great.
You guys haven't seen those, right? No, Dad, we don't care.
Hey, let me jump into some of these other questions that people always enjoy these. First, a passage of scripture that makes you laugh.
I came up with a couple here. So actually, I kind of found this humorous this morning on Tuesday morning, our elders, we get together and we just pray. We read scripture together and then we pray through just prayer requests to the church. And so we'll pick a whatever day of the month it is. So it's the 15th. So we went to Proverbs 15. And this isn't like my most, you know, drop down laugh, but we all had a good chuckle at this, where it says in chapter 15, verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. That's classic. That's for vegetarian friends, I guess, you know.
That's awesome.
Man, give me a good piece of smoked meat, you know, grilled meat kind of thing. And that vegetables would actually be the better dish if served with love versus meat served with hate. So I thought that was pretty humorous.
Yeah. Well, let me toss in on top of it. There used to be this barbecue joint. That we used to go to, and we used to laugh because we would always say, hey, the meat's good, but it's served with a side of resentment. You know, I mean, it's because it was just kind of abrasive sometimes when you went, you get great smoked meat, but it's served with a side of resentment. So it's actually biblical. That's actually a biblical. So who are the people in your life that have inspired you? Who are the people, whether they're other actors, people? And I would love to know the actors that really inspired you as well. But who are the people that have really kind of inspired and maybe even were pretty formative in your life?
Sure. I'll start with the acting kind of realm first. As a young child actor, and I got involved in theater in the San Francisco Bay Area where I grew up. I ended up going to a performing arts high school in Minneapolis, and so I did tons of theater before I ever even got to the film stuff. And back in those days, it might sound weird, it wasn't like your kind of what you might expect or the normal teen heartthrobby people or the teen actors of my day. It was I used to love my all-time favorite television show is MASH. And, you know, it was back on in the 70s and 80s. And I loved Alan Alda, just loved Alan Alda and his character Hawkeye on MASH. And so he was one that I finally got to meet him at one point as a young actor. And that was just, you know, pretty cool. I remember seeing an actor named Tom Hulce. He played Amadeus in the movie Amadeus. He played Mozart.
Oh, wow.
And he went on and had a pretty, really solid career. And there were just things in him that I just thought, man, that guy is just good. He's a good actor. I think it was neat to see people like even in my realm, not my realm, but my age and stuff. Johnny Depp was one who, you know, started out on 21 Jump Street and started out as kind of the teen heartthrobby kind of guy, but then, man, quickly proved himself, you know, in with his For acting sure. kind of chops. So there's been different people like that along the way. And then, of course, you have those people that are more in your own personal life as mentors. And I have those too, you know, my very first acting teacher at the Hayward Little Theater, where I took a kids acting class, was huge. And he's actually somebody that I still keep in touch with today, just to initially inspire me. When it kind of moves into the spiritual realm, by far, there was one man here at Calvary Bible Church, shortly after my wife and I got saved. She started attending, we were both involved in Bible studies and stuff, but she started having some one-on-one personal discipleship. This is all totally new concepts, you know, to my wife and I. Right. And she said, you know, you should have a guy in your life, you know, be a Timothy to a Paul, you know, have somebody disciple you. And at the time, one of our pastors was our pastor of children's ministry. His name is Brock. And it was his wife, Christina, that was discipling my wife, Julie. And she said, how about Brock? And I said, I'd be game for that kind of thing. And so so I talked to Brock and he said, yeah, that'd be great. And this man just started pouring, you know, into me, just everything that he knew, whether it would be things of just godly living, things about pastoring and the scriptures and just discipled me. And the Lord used him in just a remarkable way. And he was a big influence as to why I went into full-time ministry, because as an actor too, he was the one that then was hearing all of my Hollywood woes. And by woes, what it usually amounted to was just the time in between jobs when you weren't working. Mm-hmm. And it was in those in-between times that I was like, oh man, Brock, I don't know. Maybe I need to get out of Hollywood. Maybe I need to forget this acting stuff, you know, because it's just driving me nuts. And he started seeing something in me long before I saw it. Because he would ask me, even in those times, he'd say, hey, have you ever thought of ministry? Mm-hmm. And I was like, Darius? No. I haven't taught a ministry. Why would you even say such a thing, you know? And then next time I asked, you know, maybe 6 months, a year later, what about ministry? No, I think I still love my sin too much, you know, and just, you know, how could God use me?
Yeah.
And then finally it was, he said to me, you know what? He was in seminary at the time. He had been a pastor for a number of years and then went to seminary after already pastoring, which is kind of cool. He said, you should come to seminary with me for a day. I thought, what a bizarre thing for him to say or offer. Next thing you know, we're singing these songs, and they sung a lot of hymns at the time at the school. And these were hymns I learned growing up in the church and stuff. Man, next thing you know, they're just affecting me, just in my heart. I'm starting to cry. I'm starting to bawl while I'm singing these songs, and I have no idea why. What is this happening to me? Why am I being so affected? And we went to another class, and we finally went to lunch. And he takes me to Del Taco across the street. And man, stuff just starts pouring out of me, I'm sobbing. I'm literally in the Del Taco sobbing. I can't even see my burrito because, you know, it's just like waterworks. And all these things are just flooding me. And I'm saying to my friend Brock, and he's just sitting there and he just is listening. He's a great listener. He's just listening. He's got this kind of smile smirk on his face. Like, yep, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen, yeah. You know? And the big kind of crescendo for me anyway, in my call to ministry was, and I'm crying and I'm like, Brock, if I was standing before the Lord today and he asked me, why should I let you into my kingdom? You know, what am I going to say to him? I'm going to recite my resume to the Lord, you know? Well, God, I did that movie Possums, and I worked with Mac Davis and Jared, and I did The Boy Who Could Fly and Not Quite Human and Uncle Buck, you know? And I just thought, that stuff is for the fire. I don't belittle it. It was my job and career, and I love it, but ultimately, it's for the fire and the big picture of things. So this man, my good friend Brock, was just, God used him in just amazing ways. Yeah. And there's so many other ways that he, so I had that. I had that Paul, you know, in my life to me being a young Timothy. And he's still here at the church. He and his family, we just met this morning. In fact, he's kind of like an executive pastor for us now at the church. And I said, Brockster, can I just have a few minutes? He said, absolutely. And I just needed some wisdom, you know, it was an issue and I just needed to talk with somebody. And I know that he's the guy to talk to. Still to this day.
Yeah. Those are irreplaceable people. You know,
I'm so blessed by this brother.
Yeah. They're irreplaceable.
Just pour into, pour into us and just a faithful guy.
Yeah, and it's a magical thing when you look up in your church and there's people who've ministered to you, who sit there and listen to you minister to them. And you want to talk about something that's humbling is knowing, like, what kind of person is it that can sit there in that sanctuary and
and you know what? I see him every Sunday morning. I know right where he sits. And I think that, who absolutely. Am I to be up here, you talking, know, and he didn't get anything from me, you know, I should be sitting under him, you know, but that's also, that's part of his humility. He is just, he's just a humble guy. And I'm just that's a good one, Jared. I agree.
Well, we've got some knockout elders in our church, and I can tell you when I've preached and it's landed well,
yeah,
a lot of people will come up and say, oh my goodness gracious, the way you told that story, that just ripped my heart out. And then there's other Sundays to where one of our elders, his name's Ernest, older man, walks up, shakes my hand, and he just says, well done today. Real good job today. You know, and it's one of those, maybe nobody else says a word, but that's the one, you hold on to that one, because man, this is a guy who has, he has heard more sermons than I'll probably ever preach.
Yep.
He knows the scriptures. He's got a great marriage. He's a faithful person. And when you hear it from somebody like that, it's like,
great.
But what it does too, and you recognize this too with Brock, as you're preaching, you know, if you show up and you're fake and you're not real, like he's going to see right. Like there's some accountability in that. Yeah. And it's, to me, that's the right kind of accountability. The accountability where that guy's looking
absolutely at and same there. Thing, man. We've got a tremendous group of elders, and they're all men that knew me prior, you know, and going through seminary and whatnot. And and when I came back to this church here, Calvary Bible, like I said, it's been around for a long time. It's been a solid Bible preaching and teaching church. And my predecessors, the last two or three pastors before me, four or five pastors, just solid expositors, man, who just took this church to a certain depth. And that was, I think, for me, what really, if there was a scariness about coming back and stepping into this role, that was it. Would I be able to offer the people what they are used to, what they have, you know, been fed? You know, is my feeding going to go deep enough for these folks? And you're right, knowing there is no faking it too. Now here's something I'll toss out to you and see if you would agree with it. Inevitably, the sermons that I walk away from, and I say this, it has to be with humility, but you feel like the Lord blessed and I nailed it. Mm-hmm. I felt good coming out of the pulpit, like, okay, got it conveyed, did you know, handled the text well. I think it was with conviction and clarity and all those things. Those are the messages I typically will hear crickets. I won't, you know, just like,
yeah,
nothing, right? Not that you're looking for that. That's where you get,
agreed.
You gotta be
agreed.
Real careful
yeah,
about
agreed.
That. But it'll be the message that I'm like, oh man, I'm not sure if I'm here yet, but Sunday's arrived and I need to preach. And man, it just, you come out of the pulpit and you're kind of like, I really don't know how that went. That might have really gone horribly or something.
Right.
That's the message that somebody walks up and goes, Pastor, I needed to hear that message. And here's why. And they're convicted. And they're like, and what it does in that moment, it's like, oh Lord, this is so not about me.
Yeah, I didn't do that.
This is so not about me.
Yeah.
And it needs to not be about me, not ever be about me. And I've learned to say, you know, when somebody will give me some kind of good comment, it's like, hey, all glory to God. Because if there's anything good that has come out of this person, this mouth, I know it's because of him,
right,
and not because of me. Because there are plenty of times where just the opposite, you think that nothing good came out, you know, and yet somebody tells you how they were affected by God's word, and you realize that's by the grace of God.
Yeah.
I know one of your questions asked about how's my preaching changed, kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And over the years, because I've been preaching regularly for 15 years as a pulpit ministry, and then probably a couple more years before that with being like a junior high pastor guy. And it was interesting because probably about, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago, I started asking myself that question. And nobody at my previous church was really giving me any real feedback on my preaching. And so I reached out to another fella that was here at Calvary Bible before me, a preacher by the name of Jack Hughes. And he was instrumental in my life in terms of helping me to become a preacher. That was really his forte. And so I reached out to Jack and I said, would you listen to a couple of my messages and just tell me what you think, you know? And he said, okay. And he said, I will. Do you want to cherry pick the ones you want me to hear? Or do you want me to just pick what I want? I said, nope, just go on the church's website and you pick whatever you want to hear.
Right.
And so he did. And they were, a couple of them were, at least one of them was on video too. So he was able to watch the video. And he gave me his critique, which was generally pretty positive. There was one thing though that he encouraged me towards, and man, I'm still not there. And I know I need to do more with this, and I just need to be disciplined. That is, I manuscript out my messages. So I write everything down, yeah, you know, in a full manuscript. And he said, you still are often very tied to your manuscript. Hmm. And he said, I just want to encourage you to work against that, because when you get your face up out of your page, and like you said, Jared, too, you're connecting eyeball Absolutely. To eyeball with people, right? That's when it just goes to a whole other level. And it's not that I don't find those times to connect, sure, but I need to find more of them. I need to, and so I'll sometimes as an exercise, he gave me the exercise to do, and I've refused to do it because it's scary. And he said, what you need to do is, he says, 1 week, then you do your message, and you can write out whatever you want to write. But when you go into the pulpit, you get 1 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. And so whatever you can fit on that, he says, then you go down, you shrink it. And he finally take it down to a business card, you know, I mean, to a like an index card. Mm. And that's all you're allowed in the pulpit.
That's good.
And he said, that'll start changing things for you. And I still have yet to
that. Yeah, that's a good practice.
And I'm one of those guys. And the problem is because of this is where, because of my acting stuff, I can read stuff and I can make it sound good. I can make it sound like I'm not reading it. You know, in fact, if you listen to me and you don't watch the visual, I don't think anyone would ever say, if they just heard my sermons, oh, he's reading off something.
Wow. Yeah.
No, I don't think they would at all, you know, and just because that is where just, again, acting communication skills set kicks in. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so I can do that, but it's still, if it starts missing that connecting component, that's not good. Right. Cause that's part of preaching. So
there's a guy at Academy Christian Church in Colorado Springs. His name is Dave Erickson. And he is one of the only guys I've ever seen who, when he reads his manuscript, you prefer it. Well, I asked Dave, I said, listen, this may be a weird question, but words per sermon, like, what are your documents? Your documents, what, 4,500, 5,000 words? And he said, yeah, somewhere in the ballpark. And you would never know it, but he is such a good reader that when you hear him reading it, it's like, dude, like, this is so good. But Dave Erickson out of Academy Christian Church, if you get a chance to pull up some of his stuff, I mean, brilliant writer. And so we were talking about it, and he was saying, I think he told me that he had a, when he was in school, he had a teacher who said, I would like you to take a reading course. He's like, a reading course? It's like a reading course, like how you read and how you emphasize, because there's guys that do it, Jay. I mean, there's guys that do that, and they do manuscript preaching so well, you know, that, and if that works, boy, then.
Yeah. And I've seen guys, do that. Like I said, I just know it's the thing I try to work against.
To push,
I can deliver it that way. And I want to have the people connection, you know, I want to have that with my congregation. So.
Well, one of the things that sticks out to me in your preaching and in the ones that I've listened to and I've watched has been your heart and your compassion and your gentleness all comes out in your preaching, you know.
Praise God.
There's often times that you hear a guy and it's like this guy is, he's very animated, you know, or this guy, he's got a very authoritarian type of sound to him. Very much a teacher. My buddy Luke, who I work with, he's a teacher. I mean, he's a Bible teacher. There's other guys that are, but when you step into it, it's much more of an embodiment of your message. I mean, there's a whole lot more of your heart that comes out in the compassion side of it, you know? And Praise God. Some of the stuff that I've watched was during COVID, when you were doing some of your COVID messages, you know?
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
And so you guys were probably still not back in person at that point.
Yeah, and I think that was probably up when I was up north.
Up in Weaverville.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right on. Yeah, that's awesome. What's your typical study habits look like?
I need a solid 2 full days minimum for a message. I used to do Thursday, Friday. I've readjusted it. I'm so glad I did. I don't know why I didn't come up with this sooner, where I try to use my main study days now is Wednesday, Thursday. And then it's nice because it does a couple of things. One, it gives me a buffer day. Mm-hmm. Friday becomes a buffer day that I can do it for. If I need to still do some sermon prep stuff, I can. It helps to starting earlier, because then the message itself and the study that you're doing just sits with you longer. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And because of course, as the preacher, I'm often telling them, gang, this has affected me before it affects you here Sunday morning, right?
Cause hopefully
dealing with my own heart, you know, and going through this stuff. And so that's good. It lets it just kind of sit and swirl, you know, just one more day longer kind of thing, because that's the thing about preaching, right? I mean, it's Sunday to Sunday. And so, you know, Sunday ends and you need to have the next message new and fresh next Sunday. Yeah. And it would be great if we could have unlimited study time on it for anything, but we don't, you know.
Yeah. New book report on the same book.
Yeah, exactly. That's it. And then of course you have all the other aspects of just pastoring that is going to take up your week as well, or needs to.
Yeah.
You know, the people component, and there's an administrative component, and so you're juggling to make all of these things happen and mix and work. So I spend 2 days doing it. I will just be looking over the passage. I'll put it in my computer there. just start formulating just my own thoughts about it first, and going around to other texts and scriptures as well, looking for grammatical breakups there, especially verbs, and kind of formulating my points there. What do I believe the right now I'm in Titus. Paul is teaching through this passage as he writes to Titus, and so I kind of come out with my sermon outline, and then from there it's just I the way I was taught at Master Seminary was verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and I've had those teaching times where, man, we're gonna, it's one verse. that's all we're gonna have time for, one verse. I try to get in and give some depth to it, and I want to convey depth to the people, because again, especially here too at Calvary, I know that that's what they've had and what they're used to. But then I need to be able to package it in a way that's going to be understandable for the people, and knowing that you got a wide sphere of knowledge as well. And as I'm going through that study, sometimes it'll be word studies, in certain words. Okay, I need to do some word studies here on this, or, and this is, I got to get back to the Greek grammar and remind myself of some of my Greek training or Hebrew grammar. So you're doing those grammar studies along the way. I'm huge on application. If I can't show the people how to apply what God is wanting to teach them in his word, to me, I've just missed the boat. If I leave them with just telling them what this passage says, because that's the point of a passage. I'm going to read the passage to the people, but I'm going to explain the passage, having done my own exegesis, right? To draw out the passage and in its proper context, right? In with the understanding of whoever wrote it, to the audience that they were writing to at the time. Again, in the case of me preaching through Titus right now, Paul telling Titus things that he needs to know as he pastors these churches on the island of Crete. And so you always want to convey it in its proper context. And then you look for how we can understand that passage today, right? Yeah. You kind of make that bridge from historically speaking, from then until now. And now that you know these truths, gang, how might you apply these truths to your life? Because you have to do that. And that's where then sometimes I'll try to come up with ideas just to kind of get the ball rolling in their own mind. Okay, for marriages, here's what it might look like. You can apply this in your workplace or at school, or and because I'm not going to exhaust, obviously.
Sure.
Every aspect of application, so much of it's going to be personalized for each person, but I want to at least kind of start to show them in some, at least some general ways, how this passage will be meaningful to them in their life, in the here and now, as they go through their day, as they go to work, as they go to school, as they work at home, whatever it is.
Yeah.
So,
excellent.
So I always try to make sure I'm leaving room for that. Sometimes it's I'm giving them application as I go with each point, or sometimes it's a message that all the application comes in at the end. It's just it's always different for me, just kind of based on just whatever the Lord is kind of showing me as I go. What I was going to say is, like, somebody like, I know, like John MacArthur, for instance, and he's a tremendous preacher, but he doesn't do application, basically. That's right. His belief, and he shared this with us in seminary, his belief is that now I've given you the message and I've exposited the text, and now it's up to the Holy Spirit inside a believer to help show that person how they are to apply it. And so I just do things just, differently.
Yeah.
I get that, and I understand what you're saying. But like I said, for me personally, I just want to try to get some ideas going, and they go, oh, okay. Well, he talked about that with his work, but I think that would apply over here as well for me. You know, I want them to start thinking,
Yeah.
you know,
Yeah.
how does this apply to me?
Yeah.
All right. What'd you say? Books?
Yeah, books. Most recent book.
Yeah. So I was just, I can tell you exactly. I recently tackled just kind of wokeness in our culture. It was just a topical deal that just kind of kept coming up, and I thought, I just need to preach. I just need to preach on this. So I did, I'm trying to think, two or three messages on just basically wokeness in our culture and the church, that kind of thing. And so I read some tremendous books. One was Owen Strawn's Christianity and Wokeness. Man, it was just a solid, solid read. He just had some great insight into just wokeness in our culture, and again, wokeness even pertaining to the church. And I had to even understand, make sure I understood. Well, I know what it was. I had a gal in our church, a black gal, come up to me, and I had mentioned wokeness in a prayer. And she said, Pastor, I wanted to just check in with you about what you meant by wokeness, right? And I thought to myself, well, that's a good question, because I have my own
Sure.
understanding of what I think wokeness is, but maybe that's not all it is. And no, in fact, historically speaking, it goes back to especially Black people earlier on in the history of the United States, and still some of the persecution aspects that you saw, not going back to slavery stuff, but even in the 20th century. And it came from a terminology, to be awake, you know, to be awake to things that were happening and going on around us that weren't right. And then, you know, now we have wokeness that covers not just things racially speaking, but we have things that are going to be we hear woke things, or things that are identified as being woke, that just come up in a lot of different avenues of our society. So anyway, so I read Owen Strawn's book. Avoti Bakum is another one that had a really good book on kind of wokeness and wokeism. So in more recent times, that was. So anyway, when that congregant asked me that question, I thought, man, I need to do a little of my own research
Yeah,
here. And
no
I did, and
kidding.
I thought, okay, it's we need to tackle this. This is one of those things that's just, I know, is on so many people's minds,
Yeah.
you know, and we just need to talk about this from a church perspective. What is wokeness? You know, how are we to understand some of these social constructs going on in the day? I read parts of Ibram Kendi's book, the racist one. It has racist in the title. Because I needed to know what the other side
The
was
anti,
teaching.
is this the anti-racist?
Yeah, how to be an anti-racist.
Yeah.
Exactly. So I needed to know, and I read a little bit of Beverly, not Beverly, I say Beverly D'Angelo, it's not Beverly, that's an actress. Somebody else corrected me. I said that from the pulpit. It's a Robin D'Angelo, and she has her book too, that's kind of along those lines. I'm blanking on the title, but I read some of those too, because again, I wanted to be able to stand up there and say, I've read some of this, you know,
Yeah.
I've ex interacted with some of what the other side would be teaching.
Well, you are in the belly of the beast.
So yeah,
Yeah,
exactly.
you're in the belly of the beast.
Yeah.
That probably makes it a little difficult sometimes trying to navigate the path forward.
Yeah, you know, and I think there, my whole deal with anything that we see out there in culture and society is, well, here's what we do. We go back and we ask, what does this say?
That's right.
What does this say?
That's
And
right.
that's the coolest thing, I think, about teaching and preaching the Word of God, is it never has to be what Jay thinks. In fact, it can't be what Jay thinks,
Yeah.
or Jay's, you know, political beliefs or Jay's social beliefs or Jay's whatever, because man, that's going to get me into trouble.
Absolutely.
One way or the other. But the point of this deal of being a pastor preacher is all I have to do is work hard to understand what this says, the Bible, and then take these things that people have questions about or that we're dealing with and say, well, how does this apply? Now, you know, there's those great passages where it's, you know, thus saith the Lord, and he talks very specifically about adultery. He talks very specifically about issues of sin. He talks very specifically about loving one another. There's other things, though, that come up that we have to take what this Bible says and principles and apply them. Because maybe it doesn't say, you know, thus saith the Lord about wokeness per se. So how do we apply this or show people how this still applies?
That's excellent. That's excellent. Well, I don't want to hold you up. I know you got to get going to a meeting, but I would love to sit down and visit with you again sometime.
Man, we can do that.
I'm happy
to talk more. I don't know if we hit enough you wanted to talk.
Oh, this is great. This is great. People will love it. These are great conversations. Great conversations. So, So thank you for being on the Homeless Podcast. Would love to dive in and do some more of this sometime. It'd be excellent.
Yeah, we can, Jared. We can. It'd be great just to continue to know you, brother.
Yeah, man. That'd be cool. And maybe next time you're Topeka way, give me a holler. We'll connect. That's just right down the road from me. So
love to hook up with
you. Yeah, that'd be awesome. That'd be awesome. All right. Well, I'll let you get back to it, and we'll talk again soon.